Good evening to all of you. It's good to be here tonight. I'm always amazed when I commit to doing meetings like this. That was probably 4 years ago you asked me to do it, something like that. And in the moment, it's easy to say, sure, I can do that. And all of a sudden, here we are, just a couple of years later, and we're in 2025, which is crazy. So as Dale said, I am Randall Hoover, or Randy, and I'm married to Laura. We have seven children, all boys except one of them. Our daughter is right in the middle, so her world is pretty upside down, but she can handle her own pretty well. I don't know how much they'll be along this weekend. I'm not sure about tomorrow night or Friday evening, but they do plan to come this weekend some, so I'm looking forward to having them along. I apologize to the members of the audience who have to see me all day, every day, and then you have to come to church yet and see your principal. I apologize. Hopefully you don't develop a bad taste for Mr. Hoover till the end of the week. Maybe the long drives home after school every day will help you to clear your mind and get you ready to see me in the evening as well. No, it's a great privilege for me to be here. I wouldn't say that I enjoy weeks of meetings like this, but they are very draining. I don't know how to explain it, but there's just something that it makes you very, very tired till the end of it. So I would appreciate your prayers throughout the meetings this week. So this week, I had a birthday, and back when I was half my age that I currently am, my sister Sharon lived out in Oregon, and when I went out to see her, I don't know, it was one of the first times that I'd gone out to see her, one of the things that I saw was Mount Hood, and if you've ever been to Portland, Oregon, Mount Hood is very prominent on the skyline. It's about 11,000 feet tall, just over 11,000 feet, and it is the highest mountain in Oregon, and it's very cone-shaped. It's very distinct, and at the top of it, it's often covered in snow. There's some glaciers that are on it, and I looked at the mountain, and I didn't think that I would desire to climb it. But through the persuasion of my sister and some of the people that she knew out there, they convinced me that I should come back sometime to climb Mount Hood. So a little over 20 years ago, I flew out to Oregon to climb Mount Hood. Now, before you think that this was some great mountaineering effort, there's about 10,000 people a year that try to climb Mount Hood. So this isn't like Mount Everest or anything like that. But there are some parts of it that are a little bit difficult to climb, especially right up at the very top. There's this narrow pass that you have to go through, and so you need like ice axes and crampons to put on your feet to actually be able to get up through there. So I was invited to go along on this little trip, and you climb Mount Hood overnight because of the fact that there's a lot of rocks at the top, and if you climb it during the day, it warms up and the ice around the rocks melts and those rocks can get loose and come flying down the mountain. And you don't really want to get hit by a big rock while you're trying to climb a mountain. So you climb it overnight when everything is frozen, so that way all the rocks stay in place and you can climb it. So I went to Oregon knowing that I was going to be climbing this thing overnight. And before I went, I had some coworkers who were trying to tell me that I needed to make some preparation to climb this mountain. And at the time, I was like, no, I'm good. I got this. You know, I worked in construction. I considered myself pretty physically fit. And so I went out there, and we started climbing this mountain. So we didn't climb from the base of the mountain the whole way to the top. If I remember it correctly, I think we climbed about 4,000 vertical feet, something like that, that we climbed overnight. But it was very, very steep. And it took us all night to climb this mountain. So we left at about 10 o'clock in the evening, and just before daybreak the next morning, we got to the summit of the mountain. I was with some people who had done it before, so I felt pretty safe climbing this mountain. But before I started, I still have this distinct feeling. So you drive about halfway up the mountain to a lodge, and then from there you start climbing up through. And I remember standing there in the parking lot looking up at the top of this mountain thinking, there is no way we're going to make it up there before daybreak. But the feeling of actually getting there and stepping up onto the very, very top of that mountain the next morning was just a pretty amazing feeling. And it was a very clear day, so we could see the sun coming up from far, far away, and just an amazing hike for us up that mountain. There's a man that you can look up sometime if you would like to. His name is Alex Honnold. He is a professional mountain climber, and a few years ago he free soloed El Capitan in Yosemite. He was the first person in history to do this. And free soloing is when you're climbing without ropes or any safety gear. And it was a very incredible feat of climbing. And I watched a little interview of him where they were talking about him doing this. And he talked about how he had practiced for about 2 years before he did the entire thing. And when he did it in less than 4 hours, which is phenomenal. But he went out and he practiced for about 2 years. And they asked him when he decided that he wanted to do this. Like, they were like, why did you want to climb this particular mountain? And he said that he doesn't know how to explain it, but he just felt compelled to do it. He said, I just felt drawn to this mountain, like I had to do this. And for myself, I have no idea what the man is talking about. I don't have any desire to climb El Capitan. If you've ever seen pictures of it, it's just a sheer rock of granite. I have no desire to climb it, much less climbing it without ropes. But he talked about this desire that he had to do it. And he said for this long time he wanted to do it, and he would go out there and he would start, and then he would stop. And he said the morning that he actually did it, he just went out and he said it felt right, and so I climbed the mountain. When I look at that man and what he said about climbing mountains, I don't feel the same sense of urgency or the same compelling that he does when he looks at a mountain. So he's a professional mountain climber. So there's something about a mountain to him that is just beckoning to him. Tonight, I want us to think about what that man said about being this feeling of being compelled to climb this mountain. Tonight there is a calling that is placed on each of our lives, and we have a choice on how we're going to respond to that calling. As we think about our lives and what God wants us to do with our lives, God has placed a calling within each of us where he is calling us to himself, and he's calling each and every one of us to surrender ourselves to him. Now, I don't know what you feel when you think about Christ's call in your life. As you meditate on this idea of Christ calling you, I don't know what comes to mind. Sometimes, when we think about Christ calling on our lives, we can be filled with some fear. For what does this actually mean for me if I truly surrender my life to Christ? Or maybe it's this awareness that Christ is calling me to give myself completely over to him and to follow after him. In Mark chapter 1, you may turn there a while if you would like, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, we see the calling of Jesus on the lives of some of the disciples. I want us to think about just a little bit tonight. What is this call that is being placed on our lives? What is this call that God is giving to us? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, Jesus is calling the first of his disciples, and this is what it says starting in at verse 14, Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. As we think about this calling in our lives, the first word that I want us to consider is this word, come. Jesus' call on his disciples and the action of his disciples we see is exactly how we should respond to the call that Christ places on our lives today. In Mark, Jesus' first words to his disciples, as he sees them, he says, "Come ye after me." This is an open invitation for the disciples to leave behind what was familiar to them and follow after Jesus Christ. The interesting thing about Jesus' invitation is that Jesus didn't try to use persuasion. Jesus didn't try to coerce them. Jesus didn't try to force their hand. Jesus simply looked at them and he said, "Come after me." In our world today, as we look at the response of the disciples, I'm not sure how many people would be willing to simply follow after somebody because they told them to come. Just imagine if you were going about your day and you were working and some random person walked into your shop and said, "Come follow after me." Most of us would think, "Well, hold on a second. I've got a lot of questions that I need to ask. Like, why are you asking me to come? What's the purpose? Like, where are we going?" Now, we understand from the context that for the disciples in this time, having somebody that they followed after being the disciple of somebody was not a foreign idea. So this whole story fits a little bit differently into their culture than what it does to ours. But there's something that I think we can see here in this story that helps us to understand the pull of Jesus' call in their lives. I believe that Jesus said these words so authoritatively that they didn't need an explanation. They simply heard Jesus say, "Come, and I will make you fishers of men," and they immediately felt this sense of duty to do this. The disciples realized that for them to go after Christ, they were going to be leaving something behind. They understood that as Jesus called them to come, they were abandoning something to go and follow after Christ. And it seems like they understood that concept, but it didn't faze them. They didn't ask questions about, what are we supposed to do with our boats? What are we supposed to do with this business? What are we supposed to do with any of these things? They simply went after Jesus Christ because he told them to come. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 29, we have the story of Peter walking on the water. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 29 to give us a little context for the story. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, so the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and cried, beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In this story, familiar story of Peter walking on the water, we again aren't given a lot of context on Peter's feelings as they're out there and Jesus is walking on the water toward them. And Peter's like, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. And all Jesus says in verse 29 is this simple word, come. And what is Peter's response? Peter gets up out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. As we look at the response of the disciples, obviously they were afraid because they saw Jesus walking towards them on the water, and they're saying things like it's a spirit. They're crying out in fear, and Jesus is trying to comfort them. And Peter is the only person with the courage to say to Jesus, you know, if it's really you, tell me to come walking to you on the water. And Jesus responds with the simple word, to come. Peter had already responded once to this word, come. When Jesus told him, come and be my disciple, come and follow after me, Peter had responded. And again, in faith, Peter responds to this word, to come. This simple word of come is the initial part of the call, where God is calling each of us to come to him. In Matthew chapter 4, we have, again, Jesus calling the disciples, and there's a little bit more information that is given from Matthew about Jesus calling his disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going from thence, he saw two other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So the first part of God's call in our lives is to come after him. The second word that I want us to think about is what Jesus says in verse 19, where he says, follow me. All of us are being called by God to come to him and to follow after Jesus Christ. As I was saying earlier, this would happen in our world today. Probably one of the first questions you would ask if somebody said to come and follow them is you would ask, well, where are we going? What's our destination? Where are we trying to get to? As we think about following after Christ, one of the things that Christ's call asks us to do is to surrender ourselves and to give up where we wanted to get to. When Jesus says to follow him, it means that I'm following after him and I want to be like him. I want to serve him, and I'm going to give myself to him and allow him to lead me. In our world today, this idea of a follower has a number of different meanings. So we live in a world of technology, and we live in a world of social media. And a lot of times people ask, are you following so-and-so on social media? And if you're following somebody, typically it's because they have something that interests you. They're giving you a message that interests you, or it's something that you're interested in, or it's somebody that you want to be like. When we look at this word to follow, and we think about God's call in our lives, God is calling us to come and to follow Jesus Christ. And by following him, it's like we are saying we give approval for where he is going to lead us or where he's going to take us. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to be like him. I did not inherit my father's directional abilities. My dad was a truck driver for many years, and when I was younger, if I would ask him for directions of how to get somewhere, back in the days before we had GPSs, I would ask my dad, how can I get somewhere? And he would say, well, you can go this way, and then you turn here, and then you'll know you're getting close when you see XYZ. And then he'd be like, well, actually, you could go this way too. Or he would say, you could go this way. And I'd be like, Dad, just give me the simple one, because I don't know how to get myself places. But today, we have GPSs. And I have to admit that too often, if I don't know where I'm going, I just blindly follow the GPS. A couple of years ago, I was traveling to another state, and when I got there, they asked me how I got there, and I was explaining it to them, and they were like, oh, you must have been following your GPS. And I was like, yeah, I was. And they were like, well, there's an easier way to get here if you take this other route. But by using a GPS, when I set that destination, most times it's going to give me a couple of different options. And there are different routes that I can take to get to that same destination. And depending on my mode of transportation, it might be more or less difficult depending on which route I take. So if I'm riding my bike, I'm going to pick my route more carefully than if I'm driving my car, because the route, depending on how it takes me, might mean that my way is more difficult. When Jesus Christ controls our lives, He controls the destination of where we are going. And as we think about following Christ, one of the things that I want us to understand is that I think often we are afraid to surrender control of our lives to Christ because we are unsure of where He might take us. And there is a level of faith that is required for us to follow after Him. When Peter walked on the water, as he stepped out of the boat, Peter had faith that everything was going to work out. And everything was working great until he looked around and saw all the waves and he saw the turmoil of the sea. And that's when he started to sink. And Jesus reprimands him because he says, you didn't have enough of faith to walk on the water. Do I have enough of faith to trust that Christ has my best in mind, and that my destination where Christ wants me to go is the absolute best? When I run to Christ, when I respond to this call to come, and I follow after Him, He's the one that's going to make the choice of where I go. The third thing that I want us to consider with this idea of the call is closely tied to this concept of following, but it's the idea of abandonment. As we look at the lives of the disciples, they abandoned the things that were comfortable to them. They abandoned their livelihood. They abandoned their fishing gear. They left it behind to go and to follow after Christ. With this idea of abandonment, it's this idea of I'm leaving something behind. We are called as people, as we respond to this call on our lives to follow after Christ, there is some abandoning that we're going to have to do. There are parts of our lives that we're going to have to leave behind. Some of the things that were tied to our identity, we're going to have to give up. Everything that we determined, or everything that we did before we met Christ, was determined by our wants and desires. Before I was a Christian, I was controlled by my physical desires. And I did what my heart wanted to do. And by nature, my heart was bent towards sin, so I was living in sin. And when I come to Christ, and I come after Him and I follow Him, He is calling me to abandon that life of sin and leave it behind. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked Jesus what he needed to do to follow after Christ, Jesus struck right at the heart of what he refused to abandon. He refused to give up his riches because it made up who he was. And instead of being willing to give that up and abandon it, he went away sorrowful. I talked a little bit about Alex Honnold at the beginning. And like I said, he's a professional mountain climber, and he talks about how he got into professional mountain climbing. And he realized that if he wanted to be the best that he could be at climbing mountains, it would mean that he would have to give up his house and live out of a van. So for 2 years, he lived out of a van, and he would drive all around the United States, and he said he would follow the warm weather, and he would go to all the places where it was warm, and he would climb mountains in those areas. The reason why he said he did this is because he wanted to excel at being a mountain climber. He was willing to give up the comfort of living in a house for years because he recognized what it would do for him in his profession. As Christians today, what is God calling you to abandon so you can better follow after him? What are those things in your life that Christ is calling you to give up? As we think about this call in our lives today, there is a call for us to follow after Christ, to come and to follow him. And each and every one of us has this calling built into us. Each and every one of us has a conscience that can tell us when we are right and when we are wrong. And our conscience is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to us, where we know when we are not right with God. And through our conscience, through the voice of the Holy Spirit, there is a calling that comes onto each of our lives to come after Christ. And it takes faith for us to do that. As we look at the life of Peter, and we look at the story of him stepping out of the boat, it took faith for him to step out of that boat to come after Christ. For us to take the initial step to follow after Christ, we need to respond to this call for us to come. Christ is calling each and every one of us, and it is our job to respond to that call. It is our part to play in salvation. As we think about following after Christ, it is giving up of ourselves and giving up of our life to follow after him. And you need to be willing to go after Christ and allow him to set the destination on your map. Allow Christ to lead you where he wants you to go. When I was in my mid-20s, there was a message that was shared at our church, and it was a message about taking the gospel to the world. And I remember specifically feeling something within me saying, this is something that I want you to do. And just a couple of weeks after that, the ministry at our church announced that they were going to be looking for a couple of families who were potentially be interested in doing mission work, moving on to the mission field. They would be looking for a couple of families to do that because they wanted to start what we called the Missionary Apprenticeship Program. And I remember talking to Laura about it, and I was like, what are the chances that over this time where we hear a message like where we felt clearly that God was asking us to do something like this, that right after this, our church follows it up by saying that this is something they would like to do. Through the course of all of those things, we ended up serving some time in Nicaragua with Olive Branch. And as I look back on that experience, when I got married, I don't think that going on the mission field was even on my radar significantly. It was something we had talked about doing, but never seriously. But as I look back on that time of my life where God led me to that place, there was a certain amount of faith that I needed to exercise in my life to believe that this is what God really wanted me to do and that it was going to be the best thing for me. Looking back on that experience, it's something that I wouldn't trade for anything. The things that I learned, the experiences that I had, the people that I met, I wouldn't give it up for anything. But before I got there, it took a lot of faith to get me to that place where I was willing to go. God is calling each of us to follow Him. God wants us to avail ourselves to Him, to allow Him to use our lives. I don't know that Peter, when he got out of that boat, even thought for a second that thousands of years later, people would still be reading the story, thinking about the amount of faith that it took for him to get out of the boat. To him, it was the next thing to do because Jesus said to come. And so Peter was responding in faith, and he was going to follow after him. One of the things that I think we can often feel in our lives as well, as we think about following after Christ, is it can feel sometimes like, or maybe this is just my own mindset, sometimes we can be tempted to think that if I follow after Christ, it means that I have to give something else up that I would really enjoy or something that I would really love. I want to challenge us tonight with the thought that I don't believe that following after Christ will ever lead us to a place of regret. As we respond to the call of Christ in our lives, we come after Him in faith and we follow after Him, where Christ takes us will be the best experience of our lives. We're not looking just for experiences in our lives. We're not looking for the next thrill. But what I'm talking about is a deep sense of satisfaction in knowing that I am following after Christ and I am allowing Him to use my life. But with that comes this idea of release, this idea of abandonment, where I have to be willing to give up of something that I had planned to do with my life so Jesus can set the destination for my map. And I don't know what that looks like in your life. I don't know how God is using your life right now. I don't know what God is calling you to give up. And maybe you don't feel that right now in your life. But as you think about where God wants you to go and how He wants to use your life, what is God calling you to give up to take the next step in following after Him? When we abandon our earthly dreams to follow after Christ, He gives us something that is so much better. He'll take us to a place that is so much better than what we could ever imagine. As we think about God's calling on our lives, I said that when I stood at the middle of that mountain and looked at the distance that we had to go to get to the top, I talked about how I was doubting in my mind if we could make it by the next morning. And I was also unsure if I was actually going to be able to make it up to the top. But the way that I got to the top was by taking the first step and actually creating momentum and going. In our lives, I think the hardest thing for us many times, as we respond to God's call in our lives, the hardest thing is taking that first step of faith and allowing God to use us and beginning that motion. For many of us, it looks big and it looks scary because we think about the sacrifice that it's going to involve, or we can think about the things that we might need to give up. But we are called to walk after Christ in faith, Day by day we do that. We step out in faith, and each day we take the next step of faith, and we allow him to lead us and to use our lives. And my closing point that I want to make tonight, as we think about this call in our lives, following after Christ, he is calling us to come. He is asking us to follow him. He's asking us to abandon what we wanted. The point that I want to end with is the fact that it will be worth it. The prize that we are striving for far exceeds anything that this world has to offer to us. And this is what I want to focus on throughout this week of meetings as we think about how God wants to use our lives and what he wants to do with them. There is something that we have to give up, but there isn't anything that we will give up that can compare to what we will receive by being faithful to Christ. There is a prize that we are striving for, one that is eternal, that nothing can take away from us, and one that far exceeds anything in this world. And so my challenge for us tonight, as we get together over the next few evenings, think about God's call in your life. What is God calling you to do? What is he asking you to do? Is God asking you to take that first step of faith and to come? Is Christ asking you to continue to follow after him? Or is God asking you to do the hard step of abandonment? Is there something that you need to leave behind? And I trust that as we look at God's word and we learn from it over the next couple of nights, you can think about that and respond to that in faith. This time, let's all stand and we will have a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the stories that we find in it. God, as we look at the initial call of the disciples, they took a giant leap of faith to follow after Christ. And God, we see the exercise of faith in their lives as they continue to practice following after Christ. I pray for each of us in our lives as we think about your call on our lives. God, no matter what stage we are at, maybe it's the initial steps of coming after you. God, maybe it's the continual walk of faith after you as we follow you. Or maybe it's laying something behind and God abandoning something that's keeping us from really entering into a deep relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help each of us as we're together over the next few evenings. God, I pray that you would help us to examine our lives, to allow your Holy Spirit to shine into the deepest recesses of our hearts, and to illuminate anything that might be hidden away, something that we're trying to hide away from you. God, I pray that each of us could honestly seek after you and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us. God, I thank you for this congregation, and I pray a blessing upon them tonight. God, I pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. God, as we go from here, may our light shine as a beacon before you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.